Our morning scripture then is from the Gospel of Matthew. If you'll find, please, chapter 3. And when we were together last, 2 weeks ago, we read this passage and we examined part of it. And I would like you to hear it again. Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. God's word says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then let's pray. Father, now that we have heard your word, we ask that your Spirit will open our ears and our understanding. Lord, we want to do what is right in your sight, and we pray, Father, that your word would search us and purify us. For Jesus' sake, amen. As I said 2 weeks ago, as we were introduced to John the Baptist and his message, which is repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the age of righteousness is coming, a paradise of everlasting life. This is God's reward for those who please him. It is coming. I mean, just imagine the age that is to come where there will be no more oppressors. There will be no more corruption. There will be no more rot and no more filth. And the scripture says the glory of the Lord will be revealed and everyone will see it. And his anointed one is going to be the King of Kings. Hey, it's going to be wonderful. However, don't live under any illusions. There is going to be first a great separation that is scheduled to take place, and only those who are accepted by God will enter that kingdom. And each of us has to take very special care to see that we will be counted fit to share in the joy of that kingdom. Okay, are you ready? The Lord of hosts is coming. Are you ready? Now, most of our focus last time was on verses 1 to 6, or maybe 1 to 4. And today, as I said, I want to kind of see the rest of the passage. What does it have to say to us? And I want to put it in these terms of the different kinds of responses that people had to the preaching of John and then the way he responded back to them. And I will start by saying this, that notice how John did not come to have a discussion, okay? John came to preach. These days, churches are saying, you know, why don't you come and share in our conversation? You know, when what God has actually appointed is preaching, it's proclamation. Hopefully, a man who is declaring and then explaining the word of God. And these days, you may know, in a lot of churches, the movement is towards, you know, let's all get together and explore your concept of God, my concept of God, what do you think he's like, what do I think he's like, and we'll have a couple cups of coffee and we'll talk about it all and chew on it, and then, you know, hopefully at the end we'll all find out how much we all like God. This is not what John came to do, okay? He did not come to have a conversation. He came to give a message. The things he pronounced are not up for debate and they're not up for adjustment because He's not there to tell his own ideas. He's there to speak on behalf of God, to be a faithful and true messenger, to talk about the kingdom that is to come. And that is still what God wants anyone who is called his messenger today to do that, to just patiently instruct, to urge, to exhort, to call, and to correct. Okay, the speaker is not there to get into a dispute or a debate or a quarrel. He is there to say, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says. This is the response he expects from you, and what is sufficient and what is insufficient by way of response. So John's preaching, you see, it comes with an imperative, okay, and a verb in the command form, and that verb is repent. Okay, something that God wants you to do, something that is necessary, repent. Remember that John's preaching ministry has an objective, and that objective is to prepare people for the Lord, to get them ready. And so you see that you're not prepared for Jesus at all unless you repent. Okay, you cannot come to Jesus unless you first recognize and give up your sin. You understand what I'm saying? This is something that's at a foundational level. It's actually lower than the foundation. You know, Jesus is the foundation. You can't even lay a foundation until you have cleared the space on the ground. How can you? You've got to clear away all the junk. You've got to level it. You've got to dig a hole, square it off. Okay, then you are ready to lay a foundation. Understand? If you can't accept this command of John, which is preparatory to Jesus, repent. That's absolutely required of you by God, okay? If you can't accept that much, what is the use in our going on to any of the rest of the Gospel of Matthew to explore the teachings of Jesus, to go through the Sermon on the Mount, okay? The Lord Jesus has much to say to us, much. What is the point of you? You won't even get past his first sentence in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," unless you have repented. Those two things do not go together. It would be totally foreign to the person who does not repent. Okay, you have to repent, then maybe we can get to Jesus' teachings. The Christian message today, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's still the same message. You know, just because we're on this side of the cross doesn't mean the message has changed. That's still Jesus' command, repent. Okay, those are Paul's words, those are Peter's words. You can see it in Acts. It's chapter 26 of Acts when Paul's telling his story about how Jesus commissioned him to go and preach to all those Gentiles out there. Jesus says this, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in the kingdom." And Paul says, He says, how did he carry out this commission? He says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly voice. What I did was I declared first to those in Damascus, then Jerusalem, then Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent." Okay, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Okay, so do you see this is a necessary part of preaching? You can't give the good news until people have heard the call to do works befitting repentance, okay? That's it. That's John's message. It's Paul's message. It's my message. Do works that are fit, that befit repentance. That's the message then. It's the message now. You can't be born again unless you repent. So Matthew gives us there in verse 6. First, he gives us the desired response, okay? It says, 5 and 6, many people came confessing their sins, and they were baptized. So praise be to God. The message found some place to land and bring forth fruit, and God's will was done. God's will is that everyone should come to repentance, that no one should be destroyed. Okay, so great. God's will is being done, at least in some cases. But you can see that there were other people who came to John for other reasons. And it's still that way in every time that people still come to the preaching man of God for reasons other than genuine repentance. They're trying to get by with some alternative response. So here comes the Pharisees and Sadducees to the riverside. Matthew doesn't explicitly tell us what's in each one's heart, But knowing what we know about Pharisees and Sadducees, we can make a couple of educated guesses. And I think that you will find that similar kinds of things motivate people today. So you can imagine that some of them came to the riverside to check out the new guy. Okay, there's no repentance there. They are not coming to hear if the word of God, the man of God, has anything to say to them, any instructions for them. They're not looking, listening for some word from God to change their lives. They're coming as spectators. Do you see? Coming as a curious, they're going on an outing, okay? And I'm sure some of you have gone to hear somebody in the sense of, let's go on an outing, let's go check out the new guy. You know, here they're having a revival over there. There's a novelty. You should go see the new young guy they've got. You know, he's holding meetings and the music is great and he gives a good message. And the other person says, oh really? You know, well, you know, what do you, what's he like? You know, does he tell me if he's, where does he stand on the issues? Is he pro-marriage? Is he a good patriot? You know, does he say anything about who he's going to vote for next time? Do they have guitars over there? And, you know, these sorts of things. And, like, let's go check out and, you know, what's his stand on the rapture? Things like that, okay? And, yeah, I'll go. Let's go check him out and see what we can find out, okay? Like it's a TV show. Understand? God's onto you. If you're like that, if you're treating the preacher that way, it's like it's about the same thing as a TV show. And in fact, he says something like this into one of his Old Testament prophets, and it's the prophet Ezekiel. And it's a very shrewd passage of scripture. I think, you know, God says, Ezekiel, they're talking about you. Okay, he says inside their houses and on the streets, he said they're talking about you, talking to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, let's go and hear what the word from the Lord is. Okay? And so they come to you the way people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they don't do them. Okay? He says, with their mouths they show much love, but in their hearts they pursue their own gain. And to them you're like the pretty song of a bird. Okay? You're like the lovely song of a pleasant singer and a talented musician. So it's just the way you would go to a concert. People go to take in a sermon, okay? They hear your words, but they don't do them, okay? So the spectator response is not what God considers a sufficient response. Okay, you're not coming to a concert. You're going to hear the man of God give the word of God. And there's other people there also, no doubt, who are not there as spectators. They're there as like inspectors, you know, they're there as to size up the competition. And they're the guys that are standing there like this. You know, they're waiting to poke holes in the message. You know, they're saying, oh, great, you know, here's another guy that we have to deal with, as if we didn't have enough competitors and troubles and things like that. Okay, they're there to make criticisms. What's with the whole wild man thing? You know, the whole locusts and camel's hair. Where did he go to school, do you think? Do you think this whole preaching thing is a gimmick? You know, yes, I think it's a gimmick. You know, how do these people, can you believe how they fall for his technique? How are they taken in so easily by this kind of preaching? Do they really think that righteousness is just a matter of a little I'm sorry and a dip in the river? Don't they know how complicated holiness is? And if they really wanted to know the truth, they would come see us and that sort of thing. Okay, they're the ones standing there getting very upset about this whole thing. And again, not listening, not hearing, is there anything to what the man says? Okay, they've already come with their minds made up. They're there to just roll their eyes and say harumph and you know, here we go again with another upstart. Look how John, okay, on John is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit rests upon John and he is able to read these people like a book. He may not know them personally, but, I mean, he is an Israelite, okay? He knows the type. He knows the religious mood. He knows the religious motives and the movements of his day. God sent him to prepare the way for Jesus because he knows that the religious feel of the day is, the religion of the day is broken, okay? God says about his people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. You have the Pharisees, they went off the rails because, you know, they're all tied up in their rituals with the cleanness and the the eating and drinking and Sabbath keeping and all of that, the purity traditions and their self-righteousness, and they're proud and they've mastered the holy life. And the Sadducees are they're the secular Jews. I mean, they're Jews, but they're not really that religious. They frankly don't believe in the whole judgment thing at all. I mean, they're just okay. They're more of a political movement, I guess, than a sect. But to them, all of this talk about the wrath to come, it's just hogwash. So when he sees them, he says, "Who warned you?" He's saying to them, "I know you. I know that you're not the kinds of people who are worried about, even concerned about, facing God's wrath." Okay, you're not concerned because you think you've got all your ducks in a row with all of this, eating and drinking and stuff and washing your hands. And you, on this side, you don't even believe there is wrath to come. So, I know that you're not here to repent and call on God. You're not the kind of people who are asking themselves, where am I going to spend eternity? Okay, you think either it doesn't matter at all or I've got it all tied up. Neither of you is obeying God's will. So it's the same, and you get the same thing in a lot of people in America today, including a good number of them that are churchgoers. What are people today thinking about the judgment to come and the wrath of God that is going to come? Not much, many of them. Okay, and like I said, that includes a lot of churchgoers. The thought of the wrath of God to come, the judgment day, the great examination, does not trouble them very much because they fancy that they'll be good enough, either because nobody goes to hell, or maybe not nobody, but only the really, really bad people go to hell. And, I can at least pass that cutoff. They believe in the scale that weighs the good versus the bad deeds, and they think they're on the plus 50% side. They believe that their religion is going to give them a pass because they went to Catholic school, they went to, they came from a religious family, they are a member of a church, a Baptist church. People are not thinking that they're going to have to face, that day is going to trouble them very much. You also have, on the other hand, you have the I call them like coffee shop philosophers. You have the skeptics and the atheists and the scoffers people who are wise in their own mind who are saying, why are we even talking about the wrath of God? It's not even worth talking about because there isn't a God, and why would he extend his wrath? Okay. Nevertheless, even that kind of person will still sometimes come to listen to a preacher, either because they were invited or, maybe it's just for fun, it's for curiosity or whatever. Maybe they like to just come to size up the competition and poke holes and consider themselves superior. John says, "You brood of vipers." You brood of vipers. Now, in my mind, this suggests like a hole in the ground where there is a nest of slithering, coiling snakes and fangs and things that you would not want to touch with a stick, let alone put your hand in, okay? Poisonous, deadly, the agents of death. These are people, John says, you do not want to have them anywhere near the people who are truly repentant, okay? We don't want to mix the two kinds in. Keep them away, but bring these near. Notice how in the scriptures, God has no problem, no qualms about calling a snake a snake, and calling a swine, and calling a dog a dog. He does this because he loves his church. Do you understand? He does this because he wants to protect us. And certain people pose a danger to the flock, to the safety of the flock. Okay, you must know there are places where boundary lines need to be drawn for the protection of God's people. Diversity is all the thing, right? But there is a limit to diversity, as it's called today. I was reading something, and I thought the man put it very, very well. how there's a limit to where, how wide open do you fling the doors for the church? There's a limit to diversity. He said, when diversity is king to the point where you're opening up the doors to sheep and wolves, only the wolves benefit from this arrangement. You understand? The sheep find themselves victims. And he also said the same thing, like if you have a pet dog, you know, you don't want diversity of dogs and ticks, okay? You just want the dog. You want to keep the ticks away. Some people are parasites, and they need to be plucked off and kept away. And some people are predators, and they need to be held at bay, because only the tick benefits from the dog-tick relationship. The dog gets nothing, okay? The dog is the victim. People, John says, stay away, shoo away, unless you repent. Do works befitting repentance. Yes, we want to be inclusive, okay? I think this is especially something when you have a small church, but I think every church, you know, church growth is king, right? We want to think about how many people can we bring in, and anytime there's a visitor, we say, oh, yay, we have a visitor. Everybody make the visitor feel welcome. But we want sheep, okay? We want people who are sheep, not wolves. We will take anybody under the sun who is willing to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus, amen, who understands their need of a Savior, who can humble themselves before God, okay? People who can confess their own unworthiness and who are open to grace. Understand? Anybody we will take. We don't want the wolves, we don't want the ticks, we don't want the vipers. So why are you here? Why do you go to church here or any place else? Is it for curiosity's sake? Is it to poke holes? Is it because it's just been a lifelong habit for you? You know, ever since you were little, this is what you do on Sundays. This is, you know, your parents brought you up in the church, and so you've just kind of continued in the routine. Is it to feel good about yourself? Lots of reasons you can come. You know, is it to tell jokes? Is it to hear the man of God speak the words of God? Okay, the man of God, he's nobody, right? And then John says so, and I think that a messenger who knows his place will say the same thing. I'm not even worthy to untie Jesus' shoes, but I'm not the one you have to deal with. It's him that you have to deal with. Okay, the man of God is nobody. He's just a messenger, okay? It's the one that is far greater. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's who each of you is going to have to deal with. He's the one with the pitchfork, right? It's not the devil that has the pitchfork. It's the Lord who has the pitchfork. You understand? Because it's not to stick people with. It's to winnow. It's a winnowing fork. Our version says a winnowing fan. Other version says winnowing fork. It's a thing that looks like a rake, but it has prongs. And it is used to sift out the crop, to sift out the wheat from the chaff. And John says he is ready. The one who is coming is ready. His pitchfork is not hanging on the wall in the garage collecting dust. It is in his hand. He is ready right now to begin the separation. Okay? And Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled. Okay? He is ready. He's just waiting for the word from God that the time is ready, time is ripe to begin. God is, and the Lord Jesus is, frankly, sick of sin. He's sick of it. And it is his will, and he will certainly do it. It is his will to cleanse the earth by fire. He is going to separate. That's what winnowing means. That's what we read earlier in Jeremiah. Okay, God has had it, and now is the time to separate the pure from the impure. That's what winnowing is. It's getting rid of the junk, the husks, the pretenders, the hypocrites, the liars. Understand, the unrepentant, he's going to gather what is valuable and choice into his barn, and the rest he's going to shovel into the fire. Okay, this is deadly serious. It's deadly serious. People are going to be eternally destroyed. Eternally destroyed in the fire, whoever does not bear good fruit. That's very, very serious. Okay, and it doesn't say only those who bear especially bad fruit are going to be thrown in the fire. It says, whoever does not positively bear good fruit is going to be cut down and cast in. Okay, now that fruit of repentance is positive change in your life. That means you have to accept the full responsibility for your sin, and you have to humble yourself before God. It is not sufficient merely to come and check out the preacher. It is not sufficient to be counted among the crowd and let some words fill up your ears. It's not sufficient to come from a family with a religious background. It's not sufficient to read some books on religion and philosophy. And it's not sufficient to be able to recognize the difference between right and wrong so that you can tell him and him and him and her that you're right or you're wrong. Okay? The only real deal is to confess your sins and to begin to live in a way that is in keeping with repentance. Not to ever presume. Understand? Presumption is, it is insolence. It is arrogance. Don't worry about what anybody else has done or is doing or whether it's right or wrong. The only real deal is, have you come confessing your sins? And he says the same to this crowd here. You may think you're sitting pretty because you're the sons of Abraham, so to speak. Okay? Maybe you think you've got something in your bank account, you know, that you come from a Christian family, you live in a Christian country, you went to a Christian school, okay, or you're a member of First Baptist Church or what have you. Are those things advantages? Yes. They give you advantages. But do they relieve you of the necessity to come to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they don't absolve you of that. Okay, in the scripture elsewhere, it says that real children of Abraham behave toward God the way Abraham did. And if the people with the privileges, you know, the Christian upbringing, the Bibles in their houses, if those people with the privileges will not take advantage of them, then God will withdraw his favor and he will give it to others who will. And that's what John is saying. He's, oh, you think because you're the 12 tribes of Israel, God owes you something? He doesn't need a bloodline to make himself a holy people. He doesn't need a free country to make himself a holy people. He doesn't need Baptist churches to make himself a holy people. He can choose the most unlikely people that you can imagine. He can take the druggies, the atheists, the jailbirds, okay? He can take anybody, and through the foolishness of preaching, he can bring pagans out of death into life, a people that will praise his name, and he will give them your share of the inheritance, while the people who had all the privileges sit on the sidelines and grumble and poke holes and shake their heads, okay? If you have advantages in Jesus Christ, use them. If you bear the name of Christian, you must depart from iniquity. Understand? If you own a Bible, what a privilege it is to have the Word of God in your house, in your hand. Read it, will you please? Read it all. Find out the nuts and the bolts of what God wants you to do. What is the fruit of repentance for you? If you read Luke and Luke's account of John the Baptist, okay, people are asking John, spell it out for me. Okay, the tax collectors are saying, so what should I do? And the soldiers come to him and they say, well, what should we do? Spell it out for us. Okay, John has the answer. The scriptures have the answer. What does the word of God say to you as far as what should I do? If you steal things, steal no longer. That's pretty straightforward. Become a giver. If you tell lies or color the truth or embellish the truth, God wants you to be truthful in everything. If you're disobedient to your parents, God wants you to submit to them for the Lord's sake. If you have anger issues, and I guess who doesn't? But if you do, learn self-control. Learn how to tame your tongue. Okay, these are works. Bear fruit, works that befit repentance. New ways. You can kind of lump it into three categories. It's repentance from sinful acts, repentance from dead works, and a repentance from false doctrine. Okay, sinful acts are the things like lewdness and lying and dishonesty and rage and uncleanness. Repent from sinful acts. dead works are things, you know, these delusions that people have about religious things they do, like, you know, paying tithes, going to confession, praying the rosary, just showing up for church, okay? Those are dead works, and in and of themselves, they will not get you to heaven, okay? Repent from dead works. And, of course, false doctrine. Okay, the Bible says turn away from all falsehood, all lies about Jesus Christ. We have to turn away from these things. Do I mean you? If the shoe fits, wear it. That's all I can say. You know yourself better than I know you. You, between you and the Lord, you know where you need to repent and what you need to give up and what you have to turn away from. You have to give it some thought. Okay, this is not something that you can do in just a couple of minutes here while I'm speaking to you. Okay, the word repent, the Greek word means something more like think again. Okay, it means like it means change your mind. You might say, consider yourself. You have to think a new way and then begin to act in a new way. Now, to me, by way of something to take home with yourself for today, to me, this suggests that in order to be repentant, in order to come to repentance, you have to be a person of reflection. Okay? You have to take the time to present yourself before the Lord and think and be quiet. It is something that you really cannot do in the middle of a constantly busy life. And that is, I would guess, at least 90% of us have this constantly stimulated life. You're always doing something. You're always in a hurry. You're always doing some activity, or the television or the radio, or something is always on. There's just too much going on in your life, and it drowns out the small voice of God. And you have got to give him a chance to speak to you. He's trying to reach your conscience. Okay? Are you going to listen? King David said in one of the Psalms, he says, on my bed at night, I think of you, and I meditate on you in the night watches. Hey, think of that. The only noise is the crickets. And David thinks of the Lord, and he examines himself in the Lord's presence, and he meditates on the things of God. Okay, that kind of quiet, reflective time allows you to search your heart and ask God, what must I do? What shall I, are you pleased with me? How would you like me to change? Okay, that is preparing the way for the Lord. And the Christmas carol says, let every heart prepare him room. Right? You have to make room for Jesus in your heart. And so I will charge you that today, you have hours before we're going to meet back here later. And then after we're done, you'll have as much time as you want before you go to sleep. But today, tonight, to lie still, turn off everything, and search your spirit, and reflect, and repent, and change. Okay, the Word of God promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins. Call on the Lord Jesus. And if you truly have never done that before, okay, John says Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you come to him in repentance and faith. He will wash you. He will fill you with his presence. He will give you a zeal for God. He will save you. Now, some of you belong to Jesus and you have for a long time, but you have been putting his spirit on hold. You've been putting him at arm's length for who knows how many years. Take the time to meet with your Lord and let him deal with you and let him change your mind and let him change your ways. And then let's see good fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pray right now. Lord God, search me and know my heart today and see if there is any wicked way in me. Lord God, lead me in the way everlasting. We pray for each other this morning, Father, because we know each of us knows our own weaknesses. And we suspect that our brothers and sisters and friends here have the same weaknesses and distractions. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to know ourselves, to see ourselves in the light of your holiness and of your word and your expectations for men and women. And we pray, dear Father, that you would stir up in us genuine repentance. Father, we confess that we are sinners. I can only confess for myself, Lord. I pray for everyone else here, Lord, that they too would open their mouth and say, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Give us that time to sit alone with you and to be confronted by your holiness and your great love and your compassion and what you have done in order to save sinners such as we are. Prepare us for the teaching of the Lord Jesus that lies ahead. We have much to learn. We are eager to hear your words for us. Pray that you would let us bring forth fruit, Lord, fruit that is pleasing to you, so that we can enter into that kingdom of God in that day when Jesus comes to be glorified. Pray that you would hasten that day, Lord, make us fit for it. In his name we pray, amen.